Sonny just told me there was choreography for that song. Tony, I'm a little disappointed. He didn't give us that. It's all right. I hope God is big enough in your life that you can't sit still sometimes. I'm glad that you're here today. We're thankful for a good week at camp for a lot of our people. I'm glad everybody is back. And it's just good to come back and be together and celebrate what God has done for us. And this morning it's so important as we see in the story of John's gospel to have our faith strengthened and renewed by hearing the witnesses. So, let us go to our Father in prayer, and then we'll get in the Scripture. Our Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for saving us from our sin. Thank you for allowing us to draw near to your presence through the blood of Jesus. Thank you for restoring his life in the resurrection from the dead, giving us eternal hope. And Father, we're here today because we love you and we recognize you. We're here today because we want to receive more of your Spirit. We want to be strengthened in our faith and encouraged to live for you. We offer you our worship, Lord. We give you the songs of our heart. We give you our prayer requests. We give you our trust and our love, because you have given so much to us. And Father, this morning as we hear the story of the resurrected Christ, I pray that that story will be good for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and open your Bible to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. The beginning of John chapter 20, last Sunday, we saw the resurrection from the dead, and we saw Jesus appearing to Mary at the tomb. And today we're going to pick it up in verse 19. And we are going to see there are in John's gospel four appearances of the resurrected Christ. We did the first one last week. Today we're going to do the second and the third one, and actually come to the end of John's original gospel. And then next Sunday we'll see chapter 21. John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." All right, so this is evening of the same day that Mary has run into Jesus. She saw the empty tomb early that morning, And she goes and she tells the disciples, and Peter and John run and they find it and they go back to the house. And now later in the day, it's now evening, and the disciples are together and the doors are locked. Their leader has just been killed. Their leader has just been killed. The Jews had him put to death by the hands of the Romans. His body was buried. The tomb is empty. But we're his followers. We're his followers. And if he told us, you know, if they treat him like this, how do you think they're going to treat us? And so they're all together. They're in the house. The doors are locked. They're scared. They're scared. Everything that Jesus said has come true. Everything that he has promised has happened just the way that he said it was. But he is no longer here. He is no longer here. And we can relate to that. Because think about someone very important in your life and the hours that you got to spend with them, the lessons that you learned from them. And maybe this was a parent, or maybe this was just someone older in your life that you were really close to. All the time that you got to spend with them, when you lose them, you don't go straight to appreciation for all the positive things. You go straight to hurt. You go straight to hurt and to pain. And so as great as the news was of the empty tomb, they're hurting, they're alone, and they're scared. And the door's locked. And so John is writing this to this group of Ephesians, these Christians. And sometimes they're in a similar place in church. Sometimes you and I are in similar places in our lives. We're scared. We're scared. We don't want to be out with anyone else. We want to hide. We want to lock the doors. We want to be safe. And in that locked room, Jesus shows up and he does four things that I want us to see here. He says to them, "Peace be with you." Peace be with you. He appears right in their locked room, right in the locked house. He shows up. He appears there, and the first words out of his mouth are, "Peace be with you." Now, this is not something that you and I really do, but to wish peace upon another person, this Jewish idea of shalom, this is a total well-being of all things. That to say peace be with you, to say shalom to another Jewish person, is to wish for their life that everything in their heart, in their mind, and in their soul is completely calm. To offer someone shalom is that I wish for you that everything between you and God is good. And I also wish for you that everything between you and every other person is good. That is an amazing thing. So when you hear that word shalom, that Jewish word for peace, that idea of shalom is, I want nothing but good for you in every aspect of your life. And so Jesus shows up and he says, "Peace, peace be with you." And as soon as he says this, he shows them, "It's really me. It's really me." He shows them his hands. He shows them his side. It really is me. And then as soon as he offers that evidence to them, again, "Peace be to you." Now, the first one's just to kind of keep them from, what's going on, right? We're sitting in here and Jesus shows up and he says, "Well, I want nothing but peace for you." And then he shows them the evidence that it really is me. I'm the one. I'm not a ghost. I'm not a figment of your imagination. I am real. Here's the evidence. And then once he shows them the evidence, showing his identity to them, then again he says, "It really is me offering you peace." Offering you peace. So we get that "peace be to you" two times with the evidence in between. And after that, he says to them in verse 21, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." So he has given them a mission. Now, they're all meeting together. They're behind locked doors. They're scared. They're nervous for fear of the Jews. The people that killed Jesus, they could do that same thing to us. And they're all huddled inside going, you know, we don't really know what to do next. I mean, we've spent all this time following in the footsteps of Jesus. He is no longer here. I guess that's it. And Jesus says, no, 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 that's not it. It's not over. I have not prepared you for all of this so that you could stay in here and hide. I'm going to send you out. And so he takes their locked up, fearful lives and he says, I'm going to empower you and I'm going to give you a mission. I'm going to send you out. And as we go through after John's gospel, in a couple weeks, we'll get into Luke's gospel. And Luke's gospel is all about what do you do as a Christian once you have come to God, once you have followed in the footsteps of Jesus, where do we go now? And that's what Luke's gospel is all about. Luke's gospel teaches us where to go now. And so we're going to get into that next. So here he is telling his disciples, it's not about locking the doors and being safe. You have work to do, and that work is outside of these walls. That work is to walk with me and trust me and share the good that you have received. Now, church, every single one of us, from time to time in our lives, we are tempted. We are tempted with fear, and we're tempted to shut down. That's what happens to us when we get scared, isn't it? I mean, one of two things. We either shut down or we lash out. They're not lashing out. They're shutting down. That's what fear does to us. I don't want to face that. I don't want to deal with that. I don't even know what to do with that, and it's making me uncomfortable, so I'm going to hide. I'm going to hide. And Jesus says, no. You're not going to hide. You have work to do. I'm giving you a mission. Church, if you and I will start to see our lives of faith, we have been walking with Jesus, we have been living with Jesus, and we have been enjoying the fellowship of drawing near to Jesus in this metaphorical garden in the Gospel of John. We have enjoyed this time of God revealing himself to us, opening our eyes to all that he wants, well, all that he has given us and all that he wants for us. And as we enjoy the wonderful blessings of his fellowship, we too must hear these words that he has given his followers. I am sending you out. The Father sent me to you, and now I'm sending you out to others. And that ought to just fill our hearts with a confidence and a joy and a purpose that it wasn't good enough, that God just didn't love us so much that, well, you know, I made you, gave you a shot, you messed it up, so, oh well. Now, that's not what John 3:16 says, is it? That God loved us so much that he sat still and couldn't stand the way that we had messed up. No. Thankfully, John 3:16 reads a little different, doesn't it? But God loves us so much that he sent his Son. And so now his Son is telling his followers, the Father still loves his children. And he is sending you to them. All right, so after he takes them out of the locked doors and tells them they have a mission to do, now we have the Spirit show up. We have the Spirit show up, and in verse 22, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a beautiful picture. And again, for us readers of the Bible, we are called back to the times in which we read about the breath of God. When we read about God breathing, and the very first ones in Genesis, right? After he forms man out of dust, what does he do? He breathes life into him. He breathes life. And so, we too are made of the same stuff as Adam. We're made of the same stuff in creation that God has provided, and God has breathed life into us. He has given us all the same breath of life. And now here Jesus is breathing on his disciples, and he is saying, receive the Spirit of God. Receive the Holy Spirit. Now, this is going to do a couple things. This is going to do a couple things. Number one, this speaks to the somewhat simple nature of the Christian life, because before this time, everything about God was ritual and sacrifice and the right, the right words and the right clothes and just all the right steps of being close to God. And here we have Jesus with his followers, and he is just looking at them. He is in the room with them, and it is enough that they are just close to him, and they receive his spirit through his breath. Now, as we read this, church, I hope that you and I, number one, realize that God is not looking at us going, okay, well, you've messed up, so I'm going to have to beat you up a while. And then and only then, after you feel really rotten about yourself, then I can maybe give you a blessing every once in a while. Or then and only then will you be able to enjoy my presence in your life. No, that's not what Jesus does. It's not what Jesus does. What Jesus does is he breathes on them and he says, receive my spirit. Church, the Son of God is that close. The Son of God is that close to every single one of us. To every single one of us. And we have to receive it in that simple manner, that it's not going to be some religious ceremony. It is not going to be some things that we have to work our way through. We just have to be close enough to Jesus to be breathed upon. We have to be close enough to Jesus to be breathed upon. And when we are that close, we receive his spirit. It's easy. It's easy. Breathing is a natural thing, right? It's a natural thing. I breathe in. I breathe out. Most of the time, I don't even think about it. In fact, if I'm thinking about it, it's probably not going so well, right? The only time I'm thinking about breathing is when I can't breathe, right? You ever been hit in the breadbasket? Had the breath knocked out of you? Uh-huh. Maybe you guys are laying on the field, in the football field, looking up at the sky thinking, this is it. This is how I die. Because I'm doing the things I normally do for every breath, like inhale and exhale, and it's not working. It's not working. So breathing is a very natural thing. We don't think about it. We don't think about it. And Jesus uses that natural thing. That natural thing, it was so natural to God to form man out of dirt and just breathe life into him. That's an easy thing for God. And here Jesus is conferring, sharing his spirit, his force and his life and his very essence into their lives just by breathing on them. Church, that's the same spirit that you and I share. That's the same spirit that you and I have been given from Jesus. So he not only tells us, hey, I've got a mission, I've got work for you to do, but we're going to stay connected in all this. We're going to be so close that you can feel my breath in your life. You can feel my breath. You can feel my closeness. And know that we're connected. And I mean, this is in a miraculous and a spiritual and a powerful way of Jesus looking at his followers and saying, I got you. You're not in this alone. Which is going to be very important because pretty soon after this, he's going to go away physically. He went away physically through his death, and he's going to go away physically through his resurrection. And then in verse 23, he gives them the message. So he offers them peace. He wants full shalom for their lives. He gives them the proof. He gives them the evidence. Here I am. And he says, we're going to work out of this locked room, and we're going to be out into the world. He gives them his spirit, and then he says, forgive. Forgive. He grants them to share the message of forgiveness. Now, a lot of times, and you can nod your head if this sounds familiar, a lot of times we read this verse about forgiveness, and we hold a very Catholic view of this verse. We just do. Not right, but we do. So what we do is when we read this verse, we go, aha! All right! Power to forgive sins. If we forgive someone, then they are forgiven. And if we don't forgive them, then it's still on their souls. Now that's how this verse has been used a lot. A lot. It's not healthy. Jesus is letting them know, and he is saying, you have been given the message of forgiveness. And how does forgiveness happen? Well, go back to chapter 8, verse 24. John 8, 24. John 8, 24, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So Jesus speaks directly to people and says, you want your sins forgiven? You believe that I am the Son of God. That's how it works. That's how it happens. Right? So Jesus back here in chapter 20, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, they are withheld. Now, number one, and you read this through the context, that they have just been sent to the world. I was sent from the Father, and I am sending you. And I am sending you with a message of forgiveness. Where that message of forgiveness is received, then sins are forgiven. Where that message of forgiveness is not received, then sin remains. Sin remains. So with this one verse, John just doesn't rewrite the whole book and give a whole new theology. Jesus is just saying, you're given the job now of sharing the good news. The good news that God is forgiving people's sins through their faith in his Son. It's what John has said throughout the entire gospel. The message is consistent. It's why Scotty read for us 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because the Apostle Paul knew that we all played a part in this. He said, we've been reconciled to God, and we beg you. You hear the good news about Jesus? We want you to be reconciled to God, because there's only one way to be brought back into that shalom with your Creator, and that is through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so Paul would write to the church, he goes, that's how I was given this shalom. This is how I was reconciled to God. This is how you're reconciled to God. And we want everybody to be reconciled to God. We're not trying to withhold forgiveness. We're not trying to be stingy with the good news. We're saying, hey, we want everybody to have this. This is good stuff. This is good stuff. Now, it's also a warning to his disciples, because what happens to you when you refuse to forgive somebody? Do what? Well, yes, that's true. Jesus said, hey, by the measure you'll use, it'll be used against you. But what happens to you on just a visceral, personal level? You ever held a grudge? What happens? It bothers you more than it bothers them, doesn't it? Right? Someone has done me wrong. Someone has said something rude. They've been mean to me. They didn't give me the respect that I thought I deserved. They just wronged me. They did something wrong. And now I'm mad. And now I'm mad at them. And now I'm mad at them. And every time I see them, I just bristle. And every time I don't even have to see them anymore, now I just think about them. And now I'm just all this, right? We've all been there, have we not? There's no shalom there, is there? No, there is not. There's no peace there. There's no peace there. But what happens when I forgive? What happens when I forgive? When I forgive others when they have wronged me, peace is possible. Peace is possible. If I forgive, it's forgiven. If I retain, if I withhold that, whatever was done against me, guess what? It's withheld. And where is it withheld? In my heart. If I refuse forgiveness to someone else, it's right here. It lives right here. It makes a home. And you and I are not made to carry such things. You and I are not created to hold on to such things. Were you and I able to die for our own sins? Can we do that? No, we cannot. We cannot. We are not powerful enough to die for our own sins. I'm not powerful enough to die for your sins. All I can do is witness what I believe and share with you the good news that Jesus Christ died for your sins, because Jesus Christ died for my sins. I can't carry your stuff. I can't carry the stuff that you've done to me. I have to forgive. I have to forgive. I don't want that retained. I don't want it. I don't want it held on to. So, we've been brought into the ministry and the message of reconciliation because that message, that ministry is what, it's what God has done, not counting trespasses against us. All right, that brings us to 24. So we've had Mary's encounter with the resurrected Jesus. Now we have had the disciples' encounter with the resurrected Jesus. But here we have the last original encounter because somebody was not locked in the house with the rest of the disciples. Thomas. So let's see what happens with Thomas. Verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas does not believe the disciples' witness. Now, I don't know where he was. I don't know what he was doing the first time Jesus shows up. The house is locked. He's out doing his own thing. This story tells us what is important is that, well, he wasn't there. He comes back and they said, "Hey, Jesus is alive. Jesus is back from the dead." And again, you hear this, I hear this. Really? Really, guys? No, seriously. Man, we all saw it. I mean, he showed us. It's him. Come on, guys. I mean, I don't know if he was going to get lunch. I don't know what he was up to, where he was going. You're messing with me, right? No, we're not messing with you. Seriously, Jesus showed up. We were all here just like this. The door's locked. Jesus just shows up and he says, "Here." And Thomas says, "Unless I get the same proof that you got, I can't believe it. Now, we can look at, there's so much to find in Thomas's story. As I read this, my favorite part of the story is, how many days later before Jesus shows up for Thomas? 8 days. You think Thomas made a single move out of that room in those 8 days? I bet Thomas was glued in that room, and if someone went out, "Where are you going? Where are you going? Right? It's like your dog when you go to the bathroom. Where are we going? What are we doing? Where are we going? Someone in another room? Right? Or your kids, whatever. Whoever's following you around these days. It's, we had the kids, you got the fingers under the bathroom door when they were small. So, can't get a moment to yourself. We get the dogs. If you just kind of close the door, they just hit it and walk on in. They want to sit next to you when you're in the bathroom. Or if you actually make the door click, you hear a pfft, and the dog's like, "Whoa, what is this? I'm supposed to be able to breathe on you. I want you to have my spirit. We need to be close." Man, Thomas must have been sticking with them for those 8 days, and Jesus made him wait 8 days. Look, I can't believe that this is true unless I see it myself. 8 days. That had to have been the longest 8 days in Thomas's life. Because they've got something now. They've got something. They're all like, "Can you believe this? I mean, he showed it, and he's alive, and he's good, and it's all, yes." And Thomas is like, "Seriously? The one time I have to go out for firewood? Seriously?" Right? I know. I looked at the job chart. It was my turn to go get the water from the well. But come on. 8 days and Jesus shows up and he gives him the same greeting. Peace be upon you. I want you to be settled. I want you to be at peace. And he goes right to Thomas. He says, Thomas, here it is. Here it is. Jesus already knew what he had proclaimed. Jesus already knew that Thomas needed some extra evidence. And Jesus goes right to him. Here it is, Thomas. You need to see it. You need to touch it. Touch it. No. I don't want there to be any confusion. It's right here. Here. Put your hand in here. Put your hand in here. I still have the scars. Feel this. Touch this, Thomas. And Thomas, my Lord and my God. And Jesus looks at him and he says, all right, you see this and you believe this. But I'm telling you, everybody that does not see what you have seen and yet they still believe, those people are blessed. Those people are happy. Church, you and I, those that had originally received this gospel letter, those of us that sit here today, you and I are in the same boat when Jesus says, blessed are you who have not seen and touched and been presented with the evidence right in front of your face, and yet you believe that the story of Jesus Christ is true. You are blessed. That is what God calls us to. He calls us to faith. He calls you and I to be able to live our lives after the example of Jesus because of Jesus. We believe in the account of Jesus. We read it and we believe it. We take into account. You may look at the evidence, and I was watching a video this morning where the guy was talking about how early the Gospels were written to the life of Jesus and how many copies that we have of the Gospels, thousands of copies of the Gospels. So he was talking about the veracity of the Gospel account. But Jesus wants us to have this blessing because he's asking the question. He's asking the question for those Ephesian believers, and the question is still asked of us. Are you still waiting for something to follow Jesus? And you and I have to come away from this story and we have to ask ourselves that question. What are we still waiting for? What are we waiting for? And again, you're all sitting here this morning, so I'm not beating you up for going, oh, your faith is weak and you have nothing. Now, I'm not trying to do that. I'm just saying that there are parts in all of our lives, there are aspects of our lives that we are not handing over in faith. We're here. We're disciples. We're followers of Jesus. And yet there are parts of our lives that we have not been able to turn over and say, I'm going to completely trust God with that. And you know what it is. I'm not calling you out. I want you to look at yourself. I want you to look at your own heart. I got mine. You got yours. I want you to look at those things in your life and say, well, here's a good test. Where are you missing shalom? Where are you missing shalom? Where are you not at peace? Where are you not at peace? Is there an aspect of your life that you are not at peace with God? Is there something that, yes, I know God says that he forgives me, but I can't forgive myself? Because if there's something in your heart that you can't forgive yourself, that the blood of Jesus is not powerful enough to wash away, then you don't have shalom with God. What is that? If there is something you are harboring with someone else, something that you have refused to forgive, no, I was just hurt too much. I can't forgive that. That's an area of your life where there is not shalom. Where are you missing peace? That's the part of your life that you need to trust God with and say, I give that to you. I'm not made to carry it. Again, church, being a follower of Jesus is trusting God with our sins just as much as we are trusting God with the sins of others. And we struggle with both. We struggle with both. Because, I don't know if God can forgive me for this, so I'm worried about it. I'm anxious about it. I'm uptight about it. And I don't think they deserve forgiveness. So I'm just going to hang on to it. And Jesus destroys those for his followers. And he comes in and he says, peace be upon you. I have forgiven you. I have given you the message of forgiveness. Forgive. What a powerful thing to end his gospel with. What a powerful thing to say, this is how you follow Jesus and live life in such a way that you really enjoy the peace that God has given us. You know, we read through the Bible and we say, oh, I really appreciate the fact that God has made peace for us by sending Jesus to the cross. But church, you and I can be disciples and we can sit there and go, well, I haven't seen it. I haven't seen it. I mean, I wasn't there when he breathed on you guys. I didn't receive the Spirit. Tell you what, I'm going to need some more proof. I'm going to need some more proof. And Jesus gives that proof, but Jesus says, don't live your life waiting for the proof. Don't live your life just sitting in the locked room going, well, I can't move on from this. I need to wait for God to do this, for God to show me this, or for God to provide that. And Jesus says, you will be blessed and you will be much happier if you just trust what I'm telling you. I know you haven't seen it. I know you haven't put your hands there. I know that you have not personally touched the wounds of Jesus in his body. But he has given you what you need. If you are close enough to him, he has breathed his Spirit upon you. You have enjoyed and tasted that he is good. You know what fellowship with him feels like. You know what singing your favorite spiritual song, you know the encouragement that is like. You know in your times of wonderful prayer where you were just filled and you can just feel the Spirit fill you, your heart and your life and your body, and you know those moments. And Jesus says, let those moments be your life. Let those moments be your life. So after this interaction, in verse 30, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. They're not written in this book. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John here, and this is the first ending of John's gospel. 21 was kind of an addition. We're going to get to that next week. But this is the original ending to John's gospel. Okay? He ends it with Thomas. Thomas says, I need proof. And Jesus says, I'll give you proof. But everyone that doesn't get the same proof that you just received, they are blessed. They are happy because they are living and walking by faith. And then John wraps it up and he says, look, Jesus did a lot more than this. We put the story together for one reason and one reason only. We included these stories about him. And again, we have gone through three of the Gospels at this point. We got one more to go. But John is saying there's a lot more to the story. We didn't put these four things together so that 2,000 years ago, you guys would get into arguments with people saying, oh, can't be true because Mark said this and John said that. Well, see, there you go. It's not real. Okay. If that's the wound you need to stick your finger in, you go for that. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I know eternal life. I know it. He has breathed on me. I live my life so close to him, I can feel his breath. He fills me with what is his. He gives me everything that he has got. And so I am forgiven of my sins. I am Spirit-filled. I am walking with Jesus. And church, you can have the exact same thing. All of us can have the exact same thing. That's the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus Christ died for our sins. And we believe that he is the Son of God. And he has done everything to provide for us peace with God and peace with each other. And so we understand that God is no longer holding our trespasses against us. He's got a lot of ammunition. Jesus can look at every single one of us and go, oh, you messed up there. Oh, you messed up there. Oh, you messed up there. But that's not what Jesus does. That's what the devil does. You've read your Bible, right? Where do we read that? Was that Wednesday? Where do we read that? Oh, no, it was last Sunday. It was Ezekiel. It was Ezekiel. The same thing as Job. Satan's always there, standing right there in God's ear going, yeah, but what about this? Yeah, but what about this? That's Satan's work. That's not Jesus' work. Jesus' work is I died for you. I paid the price so that you could finally be free. He says, I gave my life so that you could now be close to the Father. And this entire Gospel of John, Jesus has just been making this case of you and I, we're one. We're one. We are united. We are together. And in church, if you are not living that close, powerful fellowship, it's time to get breathed on. If you are not at peace because you're just still not trusting that God has forgiven you of your sins, it's time to get breathed on. If you're holding something in your heart that you're just like, yeah, I'm cool with everybody, but... And if you can point a finger, you are not at peace. And the power of God's love and forgiveness has not fully done its work. You're still holding up a wall. You're still sitting in a locked room going, nope, can't believe it. Too good to be true. Doesn't work. I've been hurt before. I can't trust. Nope. That's what God's calling us out of. God's calling us out of the fear of locked rooms. God's calling us out of the pain of our past, whether we have done something against God or someone has done something against us. God is calling us to shalom. God is calling us to peace. That's the Christian life. That's the Christian walk. That is understanding. That is understanding that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing that, you may have life in His name. And the life that has been described to us in John's Gospel, that metaphor of the garden, just being one with Jesus and being at peace with God and living every day as though we are just walking through the garden of creation and enjoying what grows over here and enjoying what grows over here and tasting of the good fruit and knowing that God is good. And knowing that God is good. Before we offer the invitation, I'm going to read these. These hit me this morning. Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Ancient wisdom still holds true. Proverbs 3, 5 reads, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Trust God completely. Do not withhold. Do not withhold your faith in God. Because, church, if we do that, then we will be completely healed. Completely. Shalom. Peace to you. Peace with God and peace with your neighbor. Everything's right. If you're not a believer yet, we hope that you will be, and we invite you to be today. If you need that peace with God, if you need to confess your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you have the opportunity to be born again and to be the new creation that is given to us in the ministry of reconciliation. God calls you back to Him because He has everything good for you and He wants you to enjoy it. If you're not enjoying that, become a Christian. If you are a Christian but you've been living like Thomas, let it go. Let it go. Quit looking for God to give you, well, I need to see this. No, you don't. God has given you everything you need. It's time to step to Him. Step to Him in faith. Be close enough to be breathed upon. Receive His Holy Spirit so that you can truly know peace. So that you can know peace. If you need to respond today, you have an opportunity. Let's stand together and sing.